All right, let's get our Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8. I apologize, Matthew chapter 6. A little bit of dyslexia there, apparently. Matthew chapter 6. On the way in this morning to the church here, I have a podcast I listen to every morning, and it kind of goes through 10 or 15 minutes, I think. And it goes through the headlines for the day. And each Sunday, of course, they don't do normal headlines. They do like a special where they cover a topic for about 15 minutes that is, you know, a topic of interest. And of course, today they covered the topic of fatherhood and the need for fatherhood. It's not a religious broadcast, but it's just basically a news broadcast. But I was struck by the statistics they were reading. I don't remember them all, but there were two statistics, two facts that they presented from a recent study. And it said this. The first one was that fatherlessness, which is defined as, in their criteria, is defined as a situation in which a child is raised in a home in which their father is absent, okay? Their own father is absent, or a father figure. And I'm not referring to like a transient, you know, boyfriend type, but like an actual, maybe a good stepfather or their own actual biological father. They said that the United States right now has the highest rate of fatherlessness in history, right now. And it's only getting worse. It's only getting worse. And the other statistic that was startling to me, although not surprising, I guess, is that they said that 85% of incarcerated individuals, 85% of incarcerated individuals came up in a fatherless home. Now, there's a lot of factors that go into the end result in which a person who was once a child is now an adult and incarcerated. There's a lot that goes into that. It's not one thing. But the fact of a father being present makes a huge, huge difference, just as a matter of statistics. And I want to talk a little bit about that. One of the things that the podcast was talking about, the expert they were interviewing, was the idea of a dad who is present. And it kind of dovetailed a little bit with what I want to say this morning, but it's not enough. It's not enough to be a father, and it's not enough to be physically present. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. So I want to begin in Matthew chapter 6, and basically I want to give you, I want to look at God as our Father. God is our Father. There is, you might have come up in a situation where your father wasn't present. You might have been in a situation where you live with a single mom. You might have been in a situation where your father passed away or divorced or whatever, what have you. But if you are a child of God, you have a faithful father. And listen, God as your father can absolutely fill the gaps. And his grace can make up for that lack in your life. Now, all of us know we want the ideal, right? I want my kids, my wife wants our kids to have a father with them. And there, you know, sometimes that just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Sometimes it's death, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's, there's all kind of reasons that kind of thing happens. But God has grace to fill in all of that. That's what we need to understand. God has grace to fill in all of that. And the Bible actually refers to God as a father to the fatherless. That means he serves as the father to those that have no father. So the thing I want to look at this morning is the fact that God is our Father. That God is our Father. So let's pray first, and then we'll look in Matthew chapter 6, the first of three things I want to point out to you. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are our God and that you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the fathers that are here that are seeking to be the examples to their families that they should be. Thank you, Lord, for the good influence that they've been on their children. And Lord, I pray that you would build and establish strong families in this congregation where the fathers are leading their families and setting the example, not just telling them what to do, but showing by example how to do. And I pray that you would establish sound fathers, families, children, a generation of young people that would live for you, that would serve you and would love you because they have real examples to look to. But Lord, this is a work that I cannot do. And as we look at the supreme example, your example to us as a father, we pray that you would use your word in whatever way you know is needed. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Vain repetitions, that is simply repeating the same words over and over and over again. The Lord calls that vain. Now, but there's more to it than that that we got to pick up in the text, okay? Why is that unnecessary? Why is that repeated prayer, saying the words over and over and over, why does the Lord point that out? It's not just because it's the practice of the heathen, as it says here. It's because of verse number 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You see that? "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we call that the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. But you know, even that prayer, which is to serve as a model and a guide for prayer, is not to be repeated vainly. Even that prayer is supposed to enter, what it says is supposed to enter into our heart and our mind and inform the way we pray. It's not meant to be something that we just repeat. But notice in verse 8, why is it unnecessary to repeat a prayer over and over when we're praying to God and we're asking God for the things that we need? It is because in verse 8, it says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So the first thing I want to point out is our Father's knowledge. Our Father's knowledge. Now drop down to verse 25, and we'll skip a little bit. Verse 25 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life," this is referring to worry now, "what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And then he mentions the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field in verse 28. They don't do any labor, yet God provides for them. Verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought," again worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now let's make a little distinction between what is a need and what is a desire. There is a difference. There is a difference. Of course, God knows what we desire, but I think more important than that is God knows what we need. Our needs are not just physical things. Now, here's what we kind of need to deprogram our minds a little bit when we read this passage and the next passage. Because when these two passages, and I'll try to remind you, but these two passages, when we read about seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and all these things shall be added unto you, verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. We immediately think of the physical things, right? And really, in this particular passage, there's good reason to think of that because he talks about your clothing and your food and the necessities of your physical life. But really, our needs stretch far beyond just those things, the things that we must have. It stretches far beyond that, but often our mind gets stuck on just the physical needs and we forget there are other needs that we have. But God, as our Father, is the one who knows all of our physical needs. And again, we have to be careful that we don't, as they say, we're so spiritually minded, heavenly minded, that we're no earthly good, right? We're not like that, but we know that God sees what we need spiritually, and God sees what we need and knows what we need physically. He knows everything that we need at all times. Now go back to verse number 8 again. So in verse 7 he says, when you have a need, I'm paraphrasing, when you have a need, there's no need to repeat it over and over. God knows, right? God knows. And even when you go to pray and you go to tell God what your need is as you perceive it, which sometimes what we think we need and what we need are different, but when you go to God, even when you go to God, before your prayer has gone out of your lips, God already knows what your need is. So the issue is not informing God. He already knows that. And here's what struck me as I read this in verse number 8 and in verse number 32, how that God knows what we need, especially when we go to verse number 32, because verse 32 is especially talking about worry, being concerned with your provision of life, the things that you need in life. How many of you have felt that worry? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to, you know, have sufficient? I think all of us, even if you're not there, all of us have had some point in our life where worry has crept into our life and in our heart, and it's caused us to mistrust God. And really, that's what worry is. And why do I say that? I don't say that because I never worry. No, it's not that at all. It's mistrusting God, because what is supposed to drive worry away is the knowledge that God knows. Now, here's what I want you to do. Think about this. Forget about your asking. That's what we're talking about here, asking God for the things you need. But forget about that for a second. The knowledge alone that God knows what we need is by itself sufficient to calm our worries over our needs. So in this context, you know, especially the last part of the chapter when there's, you know, taking thought for your food and your clothing and the necessities of life, people would worry. Now, in America, we have such abundance. I mean, we have just unspeakable abundance. But especially in a society where people live hand to mouth and they live from day to day not knowing where they're going to get what they get. And there are many, many, the majority of places on earth, that's the way it is. Before we even get to the point where we're asking God to supply our need, don't be confused. God doesn't our Father does not supply our needs and give us the things we need because we ask. That's what's misunderstood. He doesn't supply our needs because we ask. He knows we need them before. How many times has God supplied your need when you didn't ask? Many, many times. In fact, the majority of the time, because we don't even think often of all the things that we need. And yet God is there because before it happened, He knew you needed it. And before you asked, He knew you were going to need it. And so here's what's supposed to calm us. The knowledge that God our Father knows our needs. Not that He's going to give us our needs, but that He knows. Note, I just want to point it out and drive it home, and we'll move on to the next thing. Look at verse 8 one more time. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Speaking of praying vain repetitions. I hope God's hearing me. I hope He knows. I hope He's hearing me. I'm saying it over and over and over and over and over. He says, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before yet. So we haven't even gotten to the part where is God answering my prayer yet? Is He hearing my prayer? That's not even the discussion. The discussion right now is God knows. Do you have a need right now? You might have a financial need. You might have a spiritual need. I want to tell you something. If you are God's child, God knows. You take comfort in that fact. God knows. And if we know that our Father knows, we therefore can also know that because of His tenderness to us and because of His compassion to us, He is always, underline, always moved to supply our needs. 100% of the time. So when we go to God in prayer, we're not going to God to elicit Him to give us things. It's really kind of an acknowledgement, Lord, I see that I need, right? I see that I need you. I'm telling you, I need. I know that. I can't live, nor do I want to live independent of you. I need your supply. And God says, I know. I already know what you need. And I'm going to give it to you because I love you. Because you are the apple of my eye. You are the object of my affection. God is always moved with compassion toward His children. We only need to know that He knows. You see that? Just knowing it puts our heart at rest. I want to ask you a question. You know, even you think of your own children as a father or as a parent more generally. If you know that your child has a need, I'm not saying they want to play Xbox or PlayStation for 5 hours. I'm talking about if you know your child has a need, is there a human being in this room? I would say it is. You would be hard pressed to find just a father, just generally, even a father that's substandard, that would know their child has a need and would not be moved to fulfill that need. And if that was the case, and I'm sure they exist, that's a corrupted kind of perverse twist on what should be natural love between a father and his child, right? But again, we get stuck as fathers. Sometimes we get stuck in these passages thinking about physical needs. And of course, you ought to. You know, if a man doesn't provide for his home, for his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it's easy. Listen, it's easy as a father who works hard, and that's commendable, and that's right. But it's easy to take your money and throw it at your kids, as it were, to throw it at them and say, there's your needs supplied. No, it is not, because that is not the sum total of the needs of your child. What about your child's spiritual needs? Those are just as necessary. If they live their whole life with a full belly, a nice car to drive, you know, everything paid for them, and yet their spiritual need is unmet, they still end up in hellfire. Your child has spiritual needs. that you as the Father, that I as the Father, have the duty and responsibility to fulfill, to provide for. It is our job, not a job we can pass off to our wives. It is our job. But what about emotional needs? You know, there exist dads that provide for their family in the physical things, and, you know, they read the Bible and pray, but there's no open, like, I don't want to get too psychological, but there's no openness in emotional things. Your kids need that from you. It's not just mom that has emotions. Dad is supposed to have emotions. They ought to see your heart. They ought to see your heart. And you know what? I'll admit, this has been the case with me. Sometimes when I interact with my kids in certain ways, it's kind of awkward, and it's kind of, you know, it's kind of weird in some subjects that I really would prefer to avoid. But you know what? If I'm going to connect with my kids, if I'm going to supply the emotional needs that my kids have, I'm going to have to kind of let my guard down. I'm going to get over it and just do it because it's right and it's good and they need. Listen, your kids, I'm just speaking plainly here, just a little bit of advice. Your kids need to see dad cry every once in a while. Your kids need to see dad be broken over something or serious and intent on a matter. Your kids need to see, you know, if they do something and you're disappointed, they need to see in your eyeballs how you feel about that. That makes a difference. It's not just, well, you didn't do what I said, whoop-de-doo. It's, no, they not only know, but they feel your heart on that. Do you respond to the needs of your kids? Our Father always does. He knows the needs. You as a parent know the needs. Do you then respond like our Father always does to fulfill those needs, whether they ask or not? Deeper spiritual needs. But to do this, listen, if you and I are going to fulfill the spiritual needs of our children, that means we are going to have to be spiritually minded ourselves. Right? Your cup is empty. You ain't going to be able to pour anything in anybody else's cup. If you are going to help your children on the emotional level, that means you got to be stable emotionally. And you've got to be, you know, kind of steady, right? You can't be holding grudges and have bitterness and to be insecure and have a dirty, defiled conscience like we talked about before because your life's a wreck. How are you going to help them? How am I as a father going to help our children overcome sin, deal with the problem, if we ourselves are constantly enslaved to sin, we ourselves make bad decisions and don't biblically deal with problems? Listen, we have to do it first and then so that we can then fulfill the needs that our kids have because our kids have needs. They need advice. They need guidance. They need wisdom. They need spiritual leadership. They need all these things beyond the paycheck that we earn. They need all of that. You know, you can see this, though, when you have a healthy situation with a father who loves his kids and cares for their needs like our Father, Heavenly Father, does, and there's a question that comes up in the home, what should I do? And often what the kids will do is, I'll go ask Dad. Why? Because they know he knows. See? So this spiritual truth plays out. Of course, our kids know we have limits. Brother Eric, Victor, Callum, and Evelyn. I get that right, right? I get them confused with Nathaniel back there, and there's another one. Anyway, look, they're going to know that you're not going to know everything. They know that. They don't expect that. But when a kid says, hey, let's go ask Dad because he's probably going to tell us something, hey, that's what we're looking for, right? They know that we know, and there's comfort in that. There's comfort in that. Look at Matthew chapter 7, if you would, next page over. The second thing I want you to see is one more another thing about our Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. The Bible says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The key in this passage, one of the keys in this passage, is the command to ask. You say, well, that's kind of duh, right? It's just you know, if you have something you want, this is mainly what we're talking about here, not needs, but wants in this case. If I want something, why don't I ask? Here's the thing. Sometimes we will not. We, by an act of our will, refuse to ask God for things. Why would we not ask God for things? We'd rather try hard, work hard, labor hard, strive, sweat. We do all those things. But the Lord says, ye have not because ye ask not. But sometimes we don't ask because we do not want to submit the matter to God's approval, right? So we just don't ask. How many of you have had kids that do that? They just do it. They don't bother asking because they're afraid of the answer. They don't bother asking. Well, we have a tendency to do that with the Lord. But by asking, we yield our desire to God's will and to God's wants. And by refusing to ask, we're essentially saying, I want this thing no matter what God thinks of it. And I'm ashamed to ask for something that I know very well is not what God wants. So we just don't ask. So the Lord says, ask and ye shall receive. You see this? That's what we're talking about here. Ask and ye shall receive. And then you keep going to verse 9. Notice what it says. The Lord brings up a human example. Or what man of you is there? What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? See this? So the son asks for something good. The father gives him something evil. No, that's not a normal thing. It's odd. In other words, he says in verse number 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So what are we? What are we? You know what we are? Fathers. That's what the example is here, right? We are sinful. We're messed up. The Lord says, being evil. In verse 11, he's talking about fathers here. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. We're sinful. We're corrupt. We make mistakes. We make bad decisions. Even people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unregenerated, even them, they have at their core, as a matter of just natural law, have a desire for the happiness of their children. That's what we're talking about here. They are good to their children. So the question is, if we who are evil, yet even being evil, we have a certain goodness in us, we're not talking about in the sight of God now, but toward our children. That's the goodness being referred to here. If we have that, how much more is God who is not like us in that he's not evil, he is supremely good, how much more is God? How much more good is God to us? That's what's being taught here. Psalm 145 verse 8 says this, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. You want an example about what kind of father you need to be? Right there. Gracious. Full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Does that describe your fatherhood? Does that describe your interaction with your children as their father? The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Listen, a father should be tender to his kids. No amen, not even one. A father should be tender to his kids. You know, although manhood is being diminished and being oppressed to the point where there's a large segment of effeminate type men, right? There is as a rebound to that and a reaction to that, there's a segment of macho. How many of you have seen this phenomenon as well? It's kind of a reaction to the effeminate type of patterns that you see, and they react by being macho. A lot of times these guys with, you know, that are into the gun culture, and I like guns. Listen, I'm a gun guy. I like guns. But some of that culture, that macho culture comes with it, and they bark at their kids, and there's no tenderness, and there's no compassion, and there's no sensitivity, and that is wrong. God our Father is tender to His children. That's what He says. Now note, in Matthew 7, notice that the Father always gives, verse 11, good gifts. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good gift comes from God, as we see here. God only ever gives good gifts. And if there is something that we desire, that's what we're talking about here, that we desire of God that God does not view as good, He just won't give it to us. You know why? Because He's too good to give us things that are not good, even if we think they are good. But the question I want to ask you is, what are those things that we ask of God? That's what we're talking about. What do you ask of God? As He's your Father, what do you ask of Him? Is it always that you'll have good health and you'll get your expenses will be low and you'll get to buy the things you'll want to buy and that you'll, you know, is it always just the physical things? Do you have any desire? I'm speaking to the fathers right now. Do you have, as a father, but as a child of God, do you have desire toward God in spiritual ways? Or is it all just, well, as long as you have all the material things you need, you're good, and you don't sense any desire for the spiritual things that you want? Do you want to grow? Do you want to get better? Do you want to increase? Or do you just want to stay the same and you're happy as long as you have enough money? That is not enough. That is not enough. If you have all the money you need and you're not increasing spiritually, who cares about the money? Who cares? It's worthless. What do those temporal things compare to eternal things? They don't compare at all. That's what he's talking about here. What are we asking of God? And in fact, in Luke chapter 11, I'll read it very quickly. Luke 11, verse number 13 says this. This is the parallel passage, but in verse number 13 says this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them to ask Him? Now in Matthew it says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? And we fill that in with car, house, money, you know, that kind of thing. Good health, those are all fine. But the Lord in the parallel passage says, how much more shall your Father give you the Holy Spirit? You know, that's a spiritual thing. That's not a material thing. And yet, the Lord's saying, if you ask Him for these spiritual things, He'll give those to you. You got to remember that the greatest gift, good gift, we read here, the greatest gift that God gave us was a gift for which we did not ask. You know that? None of us asked for Jesus. None of us asked for eternal life. None of us asked for forgiveness of sin. In fact, most of us just asked to be left alone. Lord, just let me sin. Let me have fun. But the Lord didn't answer that kind of request, right? Because that's not a good gift. He gave us the gift we needed. In His goodness, He knew that we desperately needed this gift, and that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sin of the world. So I ask you as fathers this question before we look at the last one. When your kids ask you something, what is your default answer? Is it no? Grouchy no, unless you're compelled with very sound, rational argument to say yes. Listen, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to desire to do good to his kids, to his children. The last thing I want you to see very quickly is in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'd look at that, Hebrews chapter 12. So we've seen our Father's knowledge, which calms our hearts. We've seen our Father's goodness. And the last thing I want to show you is our Father's love. Verse 5. And Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What is the motivation, as God is our Father, what is the motivation behind God's correction? You know what it is? It's love. Listen, it is not love to run the leash out on our kids long and let them do whatever they want to do. That is not love. That is not what God practices as love, and that is not love toward your children. In fact, you know the verse in Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what it means to chasten? Chasten means this. Chasten simply means this: to make chaste. In other words, your kid's doing something they shouldn't do, and so you chasten them, you apply corrective measures to make them chaste. Here's what I'm trying to show you. It's corrective. It's not punitive. It's corrective. So here's God's love. Now we know God's love to all mankind manifested how? Church, how is God's love manifested to all of mankind? By the cross. But now we've received the gospel. We're saved now, okay? If you're saved, we're saved now. Now you're a child of God. How does he manifest his love? Of course, you got the cross. That's obvious. That's there. You know how he shows it? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He shows his love by his correction of you when you stray. That, like we said earlier in Sunday school, does that not assume that we're going to mess up and we're going to sin and we're going to make bad decisions? Yes. And God loves us so much that you as his child, he is not going to permit you to continue to do the thing that destroys yourself and destroys your relationship to him. He loves you too much to allow you to do that to yourself. And so he's going to correct you. He's going to chasten you. Does that make sense? That is a symbol and the mark of the love of God to you as an individual. I want to ask you a question. Do you have the correction of God, the chastening of God in your life? If you are born again and you've been saved for longer than 3 seconds, you ought to have seen God take you out to the woodshed and tear you up. Because you're that bad and he's that good. I know I have. Chastening is the mark that God has received you as a child. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You know, this idea of, you know, what they call it, positive parenting, I'm never going to correct and all that stuff. Baloney. This is not scriptural. It's wrong. In fact, it's harmful. Harmful. Notwithstanding, everybody says, oh, I'm scarred and I'm traumatized because, you know, they told me no and all. Baloney. Now, there is a wrong way to do parenting and a wrong way to do correction, and wrong is wrong. Listen, it doesn't matter if you go to this church or whatever church. Wrong is wrong in the way you apply correction. But there is a right way to do it. Not doing it because people do it wrong is not the answer. But verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards That's a harsh word. And not sons. You know what that word means? It means that a lady has had a child, but the child does not belong to the lady's husband. The child is illegitimate. Now, if in that case the lady has a child, but the child does not belong to the husband, you know what that means? That means that he is not the father. Right? That's what we're talking about. You see, the relationship is off. You see, everybody in this world is a creation of God, right? God created all men. God is the God of all men. Whether they acknowledge Him or not, He is the God of all men. But God is not the Father of all men. And do you know one of the primary ways you know if He is your Father and not just your God? And if He's your Father, that means you're His child. Do you know what the primary ways you know? Chastening, correction. When you sin, God says, I love you so much that I am not going to let you continue. And this is not, listen, when we talk about correction, we're not talking about, well, I did something and my conscience tells me it's wrong and I know it's wrong and I feel bad. No. This is not just feeling guilty. This is more than that. This is God changing what you do. You say, well, God can change what you do. Oh, yeah. Because He can turn up the heat. How many of you had children that had set their heart on rebellion and you said, stand by because I can change your mind? And you proceeded to change their mind. You know what you did? You chastened them. You made them chaste. You corrected them. See, it's not enough. It's not like God makes me feel bad. A lot of people misunderstand this idea of chastening as a feeling that you feel bad when you do something you know is wrong. That's your conscience. Everybody has that, to people to some degree or another. But chastening is when God gets so involved in your life that He changes what you're doing. You don't just feel bad, but He turns you from that sin. Now, it might take a little bit of time, but in the end, in the fallout, you are going to do differently. And you know what? The Bible even teaches, if His chastening, if you're so hard-hearted and His chastening is not effective to turn you about, He'll just take you out of here. It's called a sin unto death. That is a thing. But I want to ask you a question. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Revelation 3:19. Do you have the chastening of God in your life that marks you as His child and He as your Father? That demonstrates, He's saying, yes, I love you as my child. You are mine, and so I'm not letting you get away with it. Do you have that in your life? Because that'll tell you whether you're in Christ or not. Not has nothing to do with church membership, Baptist, nothing to do with any of that. This is between you and God. Are you in Christ or not? Are you His child or not? But even as a father, are you an active father in that way? Such that when you see your child go astray and do wrong and rebel or disobey, that you love that child enough to do everything in your power to turn him back. You see, that is the love of a father that is exhibiting the kind of love that God gives to His children. It's a corrective love when necessary. God our Father, the God in heaven, our Father, is not a passive Father. No, He's watching us. He knows, He sees, He's good, He loves. And when He sees something's messed up, you better believe that He's going to intervene. He will, because He's a good Father who loves His children. Let's pray.